Okay, we are going to embark on a new series tonight, and it's called Facing Goliath, and it's actually a series on the life of David. And I've been wanting to do a series on the life of David, and this really helps me, and I think it'll be a help to you. David's life is an exciting one. We learn much from him. Now, sadly, when people think of David, they think of two things. Goliath and Bathsheba. There is so much good about David, but he stumbled. Thank God we have a God of second chance. A God of forgiveness. And the record of David's repentance. If you ever want to read about true repentance, read Psalm 51. You can feel the sorrow in David's heart over what he did. He wasn't just confessing because that's what he's supposed to do. And he wasn't just trying to get on God's good side again. He had anguish in his heart over what he had done. He wanted to get clean. And so we're gonna embark on this. And we're going to start with 1 Samuel 16. I think it's the most appropriate place to start. By the way, I spoiled you. I felt bad for you. I gave you papers again. So bring your crayons to church. Amen. Now, I like using the handouts. You know, you're probably not aware of this. There's some preachers today who don't like overheads. Well, we don't use those anymore. But they don't like PowerPoint. They don't like handouts. I remember one preacher of yesteryear, when he got up to preach, he said, "Put your papers away, put your pens away, open your Bible, and look up here." He said, "I don't want you writing anything, doing anything while I'm preaching. Pay attention to preaching." And that was his opinion. But I think when we do what we're doing here, we use more of our senses. See, you not only hear, you see, you write. All that helps to kind of cement the truth. And maybe you'll retain a little bit of it. It might even be that if I ask you Sunday, what did I preach Wednesday night? You might remember a little bit. All right? That's what it's all about. Learning what God has to say and having it in our heart and mind, and then learning to plug it in our life. So we talk about David. Very familiar passage here in 1 Samuel 16. It says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" By the way, that's interesting that he's mourning for Saul. Listen, when I read about Saul, I'm not too impressed. And I'm not trying to be critical. Just, we see so many things about Saul that just weren't right. But Samuel was called by God to anoint Saul. And now he's lost the kingdom. And Samuel's burdening his heart over that. "The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, saying, I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." I like this next line. "And Samuel did that which the Lord spake." I could just preach on that for a while. Well, if we could just get believers to do that. "Samuel did that which the Lord spake. He came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably?" Hey, the man of God showed up. They're shaking in their boots. What's he doing here? That's the man of God. Did you come peaceably? He said peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. It came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab, or Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Samuel sees the first one and he says, this got to be the one. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. He said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? He said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent, brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and good to look to. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. That's important. From that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, Lord, we're going to embark on this study of David's life. There's so much we can learn from him. David was a man of flesh. He was a man who had weaknesses. But he was a man that had many strong points and was used of you in a great and mighty way. Help us to learn from him. Show us the truths we need to see. Help us to understand. And then, Lord, help us to apply what we learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, tonight we're going to talk about David, and we're going to talk about dare to answer God's call. Dare to answer God's call. And the fact is, God calls every one of us to service for him. But you see, God don't make us serve him. He gives us a call. We have to decide if we're going to obey or not. We have that old thing that has been the nemesis of man since the Garden of Eden, free will. Now, there are many Christians, because of their free will, who have not obeyed God. And I personally believe when you don't obey God, there is a price to pay. But they're not in the will of God, so to speak, because they know God has spoken to them. They've not obeyed. But David was a man who responded. Now, we have a call, every one of us. You say, I don't know about any call in my life. You have one. You have gifts. We're going to talk about that. And God has something for you to do. And God is speaking to your heart. But we have to make that choice. The response we have to God's call on us makes all the difference in the world. We're going to see David, as he responds to God's call here tonight, we're going to see his preparation and dedication prior to the call from God, and then his response when that call came. Now, we are the ones who are chosen and ordained of God to do his work here on this earth. If you've noticed, He didn't send the angels here to do his work. Have you noticed that? Now, it doesn't mean angels aren't doing his work. But in this world, he has commissioned, so to speak, those who come to Christ to be his servants in this world. We are to, as according to Matthew and some of the Gospels, as Jesus said, occupy till he comes. We're to be busy about the Master's work. We're called unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are the tools, the vehicles. But so sad that so many do not heed the call. David, example, did heed the call. Time after time, as we read about David, we find from the time of his call to the very end of his life, he listened to and he obeyed God's directives. And we want to talk tonight about David's life and how a call from God really should be answered. And number one, we're going to see David's preparation. David's preparation. We read the Bible and over again we find this. Illustrations of God having prepared a place for a prepared person. You know, every man and person we read about in the Bible who was mightily used by God, men like Joseph and Moses and the Apostle Paul, had to go through a preparatory stage before they engaged in ministry. God prepared them and then put them where he was going to use them. That's God's pattern. He doesn't just dump people into place. He prepares people for what's coming. Now, we see that in Joseph's life. And we know the story of Joseph, how he spent all those years serving Potiphar and in prison and serving Pharaoh and being sold by his brothers, the whole thing. And if we were just left with Joseph being brought out of the prison to Potiphar or to Pharaoh, we would say, oh, how sad that is that he had to go through all that. But see, we know the end of the story. All that was preparation for what God had for Joseph. And that was to save his people. Remember Esther? And all that had to happen there in preparing Esther to do what she had to do? We think about Moses. We say it glibly, but Moses spent 40 years becoming somebody in Pharaoh's house. And then he spent 40 years on the backside of a desert becoming nobody. Why? So that for the next 40 years he could serve God. All that time, God was getting him ready for what he had. The Apostle Paul. We read about his salvation. And it was interesting what happened to him right after he got saved. He lost his eyesight. 3 days and three nights, he couldn't see a thing. He had scales over his eyes. And God told him to go and seek out a man named Ananias. And when he met that man Ananias, he put his hands on him and the scales fell off and Paul went on to serve God. But he talks about his preparation right after his salvation in Galatians. He says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. 3 years of preparation. We also see a time of preparation in David's life. He learned lessons as a son and as a servant long before he ever became the sovereign. He's a son and he learned lessons. He's a servant and he learned lessons. But one day, because of that preparation, God could make him the king, the sovereign. You know, sometimes we see buildings, these tall skyscrapers. I read something about the Sears Tower. I don't think they call it that anymore. What is the name of that? Willis Tower in Chicago. But that building, 110 stories high, and it is 1,400 feet tall. Now, we look at that and we're impressed with what we see. We don't think much about what we don't see. You see, underneath that building, there's a foundation that goes 100 feet deep. to support the building. And then even around that foundation, there are what's called caissons, which are metal frames. You ever see the bridges that they go down in the water and they pour the cement down in the water for a bridge pillar? You ever wonder how they do that? Well, I had a man in the church in Gastonia. He's been here, Klein, who built bridges. And he kind of let me know how they do that. They put these metal things down in the water, and they build a wall. And then they pump all the water out. So they have this little dry spot where they're going to pour the concrete. And they do all their work they have to do there, then they pour it. Well, this building has something like 200 of those surrounding the foundation. Why? Because the building is only going to be as sturdy as the foundation. Preparation. And so preparation is the foundation that God gives us so that we can do the work. In David's life, we read about him, and his life was, there was a time that God used to prepare his heart. David acquired that inner strength. David acquired that integrity. That's why we could find him being called a man after God's own heart. And we're going to look at two ways David developed as a person during that early stage of his life. Number one, and I personally think this is probably the most important, he learned to know God. Listen, read the book of Psalms. Many of those psalms written by David. And as you read, you can't help but understand, this is someone who knew God intimately. He didn't have a surface relationship with God. He had a deep, abiding relationship with God himself. He learned to know God. He had this personal relationship with his Creator. Psalm 8 and verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. David learned just how great his God is. By the way, how great is your God? I heard a man preach one time, how big is your God? Listen, so many times we make our God just a little God. I was doing some reading today about creation. Wow. It just blows your mind. The Bible points out that David honed his talents. But first, before it could do anything of that sort, he had to know God. Listen, long before he ever went in front of Goliath, he had built his relationship with God. Go to Samuel 13 for a minute. There's something very interesting. Somebody asked the other night the question about how could David be known as a man of war and all those things. Remember that question? Look at 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. It says, and now thy kingdom shall not continue. He's talking to Saul. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Do you realize God already knows David's heart way back before he's ever anointed? And he calls him a man after God's own heart. By the way, that's repeated in the New Testament. How did that happen? He got to know God intimately. Means he spent time with him. You know, I think about David, and I think about he was a shepherd boy. And I don't know if he had other people with him out there at night. We don't find anything about that. But have you ever been out alone at night? Have you ever been out away from all the noise and the lights and everything of the city? at night and looked up into that heaven and saw those stars and all that was there, and it'll grab your heart. And he did that night after night. And I think it drew him into that close relationship with God, the Creator, the Sustainer. He learned how great his God really was. By the way, as I ask, how well do you know him? People say, well, I know God. Do you really? You know, it's interesting. I can say I know a lot of people. But how many people do I really know? Huh? A lot of people say, I know God. They don't really know God. And then David learned to use his gifts. We know how he killed the lion and the bear. David sharpened his skills as a lad. Obviously, he learned how to use that sling. Obviously, he learned how to use that harp. I was talking to Terry Lawson one time, and he was picking at his guitar, and we were talking about his learning how to play the guitar. He said the way he learned to play the guitar, they were down in Jamaica, and, you know, there wasn't a whole lot to do in Jamaica. So he got a hold of a guitar, and he taught himself how to play the guitar. How did he do that? He just started picking at it. That's how David learned to play the harp. I believe he well might have taken it out there at night with the sheep. They didn't care if he played a sour note. Huh? But listen, a little while later, you'll find that he goes into the very house of the king, Saul, to play for the king. How did he ever get that opportunity? He prepared himself. Listen, we need to prepare ourselves. God has opportunities for us. We need to be cautious about honing our skills. We all have gifts. We've gone over that time and again. Every one of us has some gift from God. And you know, Proverbs 18, verse 16, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. God wants you to use your gift. But it's our responsibility to develop what he's given us. That's why over Matthew 25, Jesus says, take therefore the talent from him, give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. We're responsible for the gifts God has given to us. You're going to give an account. What did you do with it? I read about a violinist, Niccolo Paganini. Anybody know him? Niccolo Paganini. He was a great violinist. But he put in his will that when he died, his violin was to be taken back to the city of Genoa. That's where he was born. And it must never be played again. And so they did exactly as he asked. They took it back there and they put it in a museum or whatever. But you know, after a few years, that instrument started to decay from lack of use. God's given you some gifts and talent, but all you did was put it on a shelf. Then notice this, his preparation, his dedication. Oh, he was a dedicated man. Listen, we talked about preparation, and we need to allow God to prepare us and use our gifts and our talents and get to know God and be prepared for what he has. But preparation proves useless if it's not tied to dedication. Somebody said this, from church attendance to reaching the lost to godly parenting to hospitality to caring for those in need, we need to be dedicated to the task God has called us to. Many people are students of the word, but few are doers of it. Listen, the very reason for preparation is to be used. Can you imagine David spending hours practicing with that sling? I mean, he's really good. And by the way, I believe he was. And we read the other night about the Bethlehemites. And they could sling a stone and hit the bullseye every time. By the way, they were left-handed. Huh? Amen. Listen, that's how David was. He had practiced with that baby. And he was good. Wouldn't it have been a shame for him to be that good with that sling and when he went down there and saw Goliath to run the other way? No, he was willing to use his ability. I read about Michelangelo. He was a student, so to speak, under a guy named Bertardo di Giovanni. Michelangelo was 14 years old, and they sent him to this man, Bertolotto. And he was to be like an apprentice with this man, to learn from him. But this man understood that oftentimes people who have talent want to coast. They don't really apply themselves. And he walked in one day and Michelangelo was playing around with some sculpture he shouldn't even been. And that man got so upset, he grabbed the hammer and he went over there and he beat whatever Michelangelo was working on to pieces. Then he looked at Michelangelo and he said this, "Michelangelo, talent is cheap, dedication is costly." David was dedicated. He was diligent on his job. We read about him watching over the sheep, and he fought a bear and a lion. He wasn't going to let anything take anything that was in his care. He protected his sheep to the place he was willing to put his life on the line for it. Listen, before he ever went out against Goliath, he learned about dedication. He learned about diligence. And I say that because we as believers need to learn to be diligent to perform what God's laid before us. See, understand this. Somebody said, small or unimportant jobs do not exist with God. Small or unimportant jobs do not exist with God. If God gives you a job to do, it's an important job. I don't care if it's picking up papers. I don't care if it's cutting grass. I don't care, whatever it is. If God gives it for you to do, it's important. I remember hearing about a fellow who was in Bible college. On the weekends, the fellows would go out and preach different places. And Monday, the professor would have them give a report. On Monday, they were giving reports on where they had been and what they had done. One fellow stood up and he said, "Well, I was in a small church yesterday. And the professor said, "Sit down." He said, "What?" "Sit down." The man sat down. He said, "I want you to understand, with God, there are no small churches." Listen, in God's eyes, our church is just as important a church as it runs 2,000, 3,000, 4,000. Because this is what He gave us. That's why whatever we do here, we ought to do as unto the Lord. Do our very best. Be dedicated to the task, like David was. Now listen, because David diligently kept his flock, God entrusted him then with larger tasks. The larger task was keeping the flock of Israel. How did he do that? Through killing Goliath. God entrusts us with small tasks to train us for larger tasks in the future. Listen, we have to prove ourselves in the smaller tasks so God can give us a bigger task. Here's the problem. A lot of Christians, they want to jump in the bigger task. I told you about a gal we had here one time, and she just thought she ought to be a Sunday school teacher. Well, she wasn't ready to teach Sunday school. I tried to give her some tasks to prove herself. Boy, she bucked up. I had a lady in Gastonia come to me. She said, "Oh, I want to get involved in the ministry." I said, "Okay." She said, "You have something I can do?" I said, "Yes, we need some help with the 4- and 5-year-olds. And her countenance dropped. She said, "That's not exactly what I had in mind." I said, "Really? What do you want to do? Preach?" Listen, if we prove to be diligent in the least of things, we'll also be important in diligent in the important things. See, when you see somebody who takes care of the little things, you know you can trust them with the big things. Yeah, and God knows that. F.B. Meyer said this, "Don't waste your time waiting and longing for large opportunities which may never come, but faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming your attention." He was diligent. And then he was faithful to fulfill his responsibilities. You know, it didn't matter what David was given to do. He did it faithfully. He tended the sheep. Remember that? Then his dad said, "Hey, now, watch this. His brothers are off fighting the war. What's David doing?" Tending the sheep. His dad calls him. He said, "Hey, I want you to go down. I want you to take some food and cheese and stuff to your brothers." Isn't that like carrying a water bucket? Huh? That kind of slap. You just take cheese and food to your brothers. But David never rebelled against that. "Yes, sir." And you know something else? Before he ever went and took that food to his brothers, he made sure his sheep were taken care of. Why? He fulfilled his responsibilities. When he got down there, how about his older brother questions his motives? And Eliab, you know, he's got this air about him. And you just tend those. Go back and tend your few sheep. Wait a minute. That was his responsibility, and he was doing it. And here's Eliab kind of making fun of him. David was faithful to his daily tasks. And those are the tasks. Now watch this. Because he was diligent to tend the sheep and faithful to do what he was told to do, his dad could trust him to take food to his brothers. Because his dad could trust him to take food to his brothers, he got down there, and who does he meet? Goliath. What if David wasn't faithful and his dad couldn't count on him and he couldn't send him down there? He would have never had opportunity to fight Goliath. Listen, I believe with all my heart, a lot of Christians are missing a lot of opportunities because they're not faithful in what they should be doing. And as I said earlier, there's a day of accountability. One man said, "When God calls someone to serve him as a Sunday school teacher, choir member, usher, or bus worker, this does not mean that he relinquishes his responsibility in other areas, such as his personal walk with God or caring for his own family." David didn't drop his other responsibilities. He kept up his other responsibilities, and he did what God told him to do. And then notice this, David's revelation. It was only after David's preparation and dedication that God revealed his call on David's life through Samuel. Listen, God is not a God who wants to frustrate us. God loves us. God is not sitting up there in heaven and saying, now how can I tease these people? How can I make it difficult for them? You say, what's the point? Here's the point. God wants you to know His will. God will reveal His will to you if you will seek it. In Samuel 16, we read about how God sends Samuel to anoint David. And God promises to show His children what they should do and when they should do it. One of the most powerful verses that we'll find concerning this idea of God guiding our life when we seek His guidance is over in Genesis 24. Verse 27, you probably read this verse and just kind of went on. But we have the servant going looking for the bride. And he finds the bride and he says, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. The servant was sent, go to my brethren and get me a bride for Isaac. And this servant, okay, I'm going to Haran up there. Where do I go? I don't know Abraham's people up there. Who do I see? So he asked God to guide him. And you read that wonderful story how God took him right to her. Right to Rebekah. Why? Because he sought the guidance of the Lord. Now, when we follow God's leading, we are like that servant in the way. He leads us then further as we go one step at a time. See, that's how we stay in God's will. Lord, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do today? And let God guide your life. I pray as the psalmist did many times, Lord, lead me in a plain path. Yeah. He wants you to know His will. He wants you to walk in His will. He wants you to walk the path He has for you. All you have to do is seek it. One thing about David, he waited for God's timing. You realize that's one of the hardest things to do in the Christian life? Wait on God. Pastor Meyer, I appreciate that you picked that song. They that wait upon the Lord. Yeah? See, because we have a tendency to be very impatient. Well, I'm a pretty patient person. Not when it comes to spiritual things. See, we want what we want now. Lord, I want you to do this and do it today. Now, we don't say it that way, do we? But that's what we want. How often do we tell God what He needs to do? And when He needs to do it? We need to learn to operate on God's timetable. And I'm telling you, that's a hard thing to do. Because it goes against our flesh. It's a battle. But David learned to do it. He waited on God's timing. Think about this. David, we know, was anointed as a lad, right? But how old was he when he became king? If I'm right, he was 40, wasn't he? I think he was 40. So all that time, he knows he's supposed to be king, but it's not happening. How about Joseph? He has this dream at 17 years old that his brothers and his dad are going to bow down to him. He's going to be the leader. He's sold into Egypt. He's in prison, not till he's 40 years old. Does any of that come to pass? Wait on the Lord. It's a hard thing to do, but we have to learn to do it. And let Him guide us. I talked about in Revelation about we need to look for open doors and closed doors. Too many times we want to kick the door open. We want to wait for God to open the door. This is a door I want to go through, and we kick it open. We get a crowbar. And then we wonder why our lives are messed up. Wait on the Lord. Boy, David, just time after time, he had to wait on the Lord. Remember when Saul was chasing him? Wanted to kill him. And a couple of times, David could have killed Saul, but he wouldn't do it. He said, I'm not going to lift my hand against God's anointing. You know what he was saying? He's saying, God has me to be the next king, but I'm not going to force myself into it. God has a time for me, and He will lead me into it. When it's time, God will remove Saul. Yeah? He left it in God's hands. Listen, Christian, we'd be a lot better off if we left some things in God's hands. Yeah, think about that a little while. Isaiah 40:31. And then he accepted God's commission. There's a really big difference between knowing God, what God wants us to do, and doing what God wants us to do. When Samuel anointed David, David's whole life changed. From that point on, he knew his destiny, and he accepted it. He accepted God's call. He accepted God's commission. Even though he had no idea when it was all going to happen. He just knew this is what God has for me. And I'm just going to stay faithful in doing what I'm supposed to do until that time. Now listen, don't leave me now. One of Satan's greatest tools is procrastination. Don't put off till tomorrow what should be done today. The procrastinator says, don't do today what I can put off till tomorrow. Or the next day. Huh? How many believers are in that boat? Oh, I'm going to serve the Lord someday. Told you about the fellow in Gastonia. I don't know how many times he told me, oh, preacher, when I get my business up and running, I'm going to buy a bus. Me and my wife are going to run a bus. He never did. Never will. Procrastination. If you're going to do it, do it. Don't put it off. Do it. Satan will try to get us to put things off. Well, I'll read through my Bible next year. I'll dedicate myself to being in Sunday school every Sunday next year. I'm going to start going soul winning next month. Well, I'm going to start tithing. But not this week. I don't know we could go with how he... Listen, we don't say no. I'm not telling God no. I'm just telling Him to wait. God don't want to hear you say wait. God wants to hear you say, yes, sir. Right now. Charlie, when that drill sergeant gave you an order, could you tell him later? I'll do that tomorrow. Well, Sarge, I'm going to start next week. No. Right now. Too many Christians are procrastinating. I know I should be talking to people about the Lord. When I'm not so busy, when my family's raised, you know, when my career isn't. Listen, there's so much that could be and should be done. Why isn't it getting done? There it is. And we salve our conscience again because we didn't tell God no. I agree, preacher. I should be reading my Bible. I agree. I ought to be here in church. I agree. I ought to be in Sunday. I agree. I ought to be teaching Sunday. I agree. But. And here comes Satan's lie. David didn't put it on. God said go, he went. God said do, he did. Yes, sir. He was obedient. We'll talk about that another day. Listen, let's dare to answer God's call. That's what David did. You know, very simply put, all David did was obey God, listen to his call, and dare to answer it. David didn't have all the answers. He didn't know how it was all going to work. He probably questioned in his mind, you're like Moses. I don't know if I can do this. But he just trusted God and did what he was supposed to do. And now we read about him. Great man of God. Great example to follow in a lot of ways. Here's number one. Answer God's call. Bow your heads for just a minute. I just want you to think about this right now. You'll answer to the Lord one day. You'll have to stand before Him. But I want you to think right now that you're standing before the Lord right now. You're accountable to Him right now. And right now, could you honestly say to the Lord, I have dared to answer your call. God, to the best of my ability, I've tried to be what you want me to be and do what you want me to do. If you can testify that, would you hold your hand up? Put it down. If you had to say, oh my, I haven't done that. I know God has a call on my life for different things. I know there's things I should be obedient in. I know I've been procrastinating. Tonight God spoke to me about it. Here's my hand. Right there in your seat, I want you to do business with the Lord. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to dare, by faith, follow you. Just like David. Father, thank you for David, his testimony, his example. And again, we know that David failed in an area of his life. No man's perfect. But we thank you for the many wonderful things that we learned from this man. And as we go through this series on his life, oh, might we see the example he set. And Lord, strive to have that kind of a witness and testimony. Now bless us as we go tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.